So we're in a series about regrets. I hope you've enjoyed the last 3 or so weeks. I know it's been impactful just to hear some of the stuff about it, because regrets can be a daunting thing in our life that we struggle with and maybe hang on to for too long. Regrets and relationships and jobs and dreams, but I've been thinking about a lot of regrets when it comes to tattoos. I don't know about you, but tattoos can be something that we can regret a lot of. Go ahead and throw up a couple of these slides of some regrettable tattoos. That says no regrets, and I think that was supposed to be no regrets, which goes fitting with this message. No dream is too big. We're missing a no on the two there. You're next. If he had an extra finger, he could have an apostrophe there maybe, but... And don't let the past make your some kind of word decisions. For today, it's misspelled a little bit. But the interesting thing about tattoos is people put them on their bodies to say something about themselves. Kind of like I have a little bit extra weight on my body to say something about me. Like, I hate dieting, and I like to not eat healthy. But if you're talking about an all-you-can-eat wing buffet, I'm listening, right? But even with bad tattoos, you can have really great cover-ups. And there's some examples of some poor decisions that were covered up in a nice way, like an ex named Ricardo is now a beautiful feather. Maybe bad Chinese art that they didn't even know what the Chinese symbol meant. They covered up with some flowers. And you, I don't even know what the symbol is, but you have a beautiful piece of art. Some would say beautiful, some would say ouch. But yeah, cover-ups happen when we have regret. I know tattoos are kind of an interesting thing. People get them for a lot of different reasons. Attention, self-expression, artistic freedom, rebellion, a visual display of a personal narrative, maybe a reminder of something spiritual or cultural tradition. 5 years ago, I actually got my wedding band tattooed on my finger for my birthday, just because I hate jewelry, and this was a nice alternative because I'm stuck with Becca forever. No, I'm just kidding. No, it was something cool I thought meant something to us. Tattoos have a lot of meaning for a lot of different people, and something that used to be very like self-mutilation and like really kind of taboo is now like 15 to like 30% of Americans now have a tattoo. So it's becoming more normal. Even Johnny Depp said, "My body is my journal and my tattoos are my story." They can reveal a lot about us, but they can also be a bad mistake too if we don't look up a definition or a meaning or something and we get it put on our body. It's kind of permanent. But then there's tattoo artists who make a living on covering up other bad tattoos, and you can get quite good at it. Some mistake can actually be turned into a beautiful piece of art. Redemption is what we're talking about today, redeeming our regrets. Paul, who persecuted Christians and even killed and imprisoned Christians, ends up being redeemed to be a champion for Christ. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." How many things? All things. Good things and bad things. Things that you wish never happened or things you wish did happen. Disappointing things and things that make you cringe. How many things? All things. God wants to take even our worst mistakes and use them for a great good. Your worst moments, my worst moments, can be where God does his best work. When we're at our lowest, stuck in regret, God can bring some of the biggest change. God wants to take us from regret to redemption. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are a God who redeems, a God who loves and calls and challenges us to change, to look more like your son, Jesus. Lord, give us the grace to love each other and ourselves. Give us the grace to move forward in who you've called us to be. And give us grace to redeem our regrets today. Amen. You see, just like that talented tattoo artist who can get really good at covering up past mistakes, we've learned over the last 3 weeks about a king who's done a really terrible job at times in his life and had some moments of regret, but also was redeemed, and that was King David. He came from obscurity, a lowly shepherd tending sheep, to an improbable victory over a giant named Goliath. It brought him national attention, and he was eventually crowned king of Israel. He wrote most of the book of Psalms, an honest look about life with God, but his life was not without some really serious regrets. His affair with Bathsheba, the wife of another soldier, was a shocking lapse of character. When Bathsheba reveals she's pregnant, David has her husband killed to cover it up. Then the child dies. Pretty terrible, painful, ugly stuff. We all have regrets, maybe not to the extent of King David, but we've got them. And over the past few weeks, we've talked about those three types of regrets. Regrets of action, all of those things that make us smack our foreheads and go, oh, I can't believe I did that. To regrets of inaction, the things we failed to do, the opportunities missed, the time wasted, the words unspoken. And then there's regrets of reaction. I'm probably most guilty of this. Sometimes our greatest regrets start with something hurtful that was done to us. When bad things happen, we naturally regret them happening. And our regrets lead us stuck in this sorry cycle that Pastor Jim's been going over, moving back and forth between longing and regret, longing and regret, longing and regret. Breaking that sorry cycle and moving beyond it is what we're really being challenged to do during this series. The first thing we have to do is recognize our regrets, to not ignore them, hide them, but actually acknowledge them before God, ourselves, and others. There is an amazing thing about accountability and confession that can happen in our lives if we're open to that. That's something amazing the Catholic Church, I think, actually got right, is confession, right? This act of laying ourselves out there before somebody just to have that peace with ourselves and with God. A second step is release our regrets. We can't hold on to it if we're going to move forward. Releasing always involves forgiveness, whether we're forgiving ourselves, others, or, forgiving ourselves or others. What does that exactly look like? Even David had to have this moment when Nathan approached him. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." David had to receive forgiveness. And today we're talking about that third step, redeeming our regrets. What does it look like when we redeem them? After David's whole affair and killing of Bathsheba's husband, they end up getting pregnant multiple more times and they have a baby. It says in 2 Samuel 12, 24 to 25, "Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, slept with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and David named him Solomon. The Lord loved the child and sent word through Nathan the prophet that they should name him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord, as the Lord had commanded." Now, Jedidiah actually means blessing, God's beloved. But Solomon means God's peace. And so David named Solomon, trying to achieve God's peace through all of his corruption and terrible decisions. But yet Nathan says, hey, call him Jedidiah, God's beloved. God already loves you and has restored grace upon your life. It's kind of an interesting thing with that story. Solomon would go on to do great things in Israel. He constructs a temple. Under his reign, Israel enjoys tons of economic success and peace with their enemies. But ultimately and most importantly, Solomon and David is the line that Jesus, the Savior of the world, would come and be born in. God redeems David's regrets through the birth of Solomon, and it's funny how God worked all things for the good, even in David's life, even in his greatest regrets. I mean, if it wasn't for Solomon and David and even Bathsheba there, no Jesus, right? God wants to take our story of regret and turn it into a story of redemption. For the last couple weeks, we've been following a story of Greg through our video series here, and how God has redeemed his regrets. So we're going to close that story today.
So I remember wrecking my car, and the next thing I know, I come to, and I have no idea where I am. None. I'm looking around, and I know I'm in some sort of hospital. I asked the guy where I was, one of the patients, and he told me I was in the state mental ward, and I just remember thinking, oh God, I gotta get out of here. And as I'm laying in this hospital bed, and the nurses are asking me to move upstairs into the my only motivation at that point is I didn't want to hurt people anymore. I didn't want to hurt my family. I didn't want to hurt my fiance. I didn't want to hurt strangers. I just didn't want to hurt people with my life anymore. So I made a decision to go upstairs to accommodate their desires into the mental ward. But I'd made up my mind that the minute I get out that I'm going to take my own life. That's my worldview at that point. I'm in a mental ward, and I know I'm going to take my life, and I know there is no way out. So as I'm sitting in this mental institution, and there was a woman who obviously had more issues going on than just substance abuse, but she was coloring, and she broke her crayon. And in breaking that crayon, she started shrieking and thought the world was ending and her life was over. And I was trying to explain to her that, you know, it's just a crayon and that the world's not ending and her life's not over. In that moment, it was as if God had just whispered to me that it might not be over for me. And that was the first glimmer of hope that I had felt in years. I mean, years. The mental ward offered to transfer me down to a rehab facility in Florida, even though I'd been to a million treatment centers and I didn't think they could help me. That little voice of God that said, maybe it's not quite over for you either, gave me just enough willingness to say, okay. I'm alone in Florida. Every belonging I have, it did actually fit in a garbage bag. I'm kind of a mess at that point, so even though I have hope, my life, I shouldn't have hope. So if you look at the state of my life when I'm in Florida, I'm homeless, I'm jobless, I have a broken shoulder, and this charity at the treatment center is gonna run out soon, and then what? I have nowhere to go and nothing to do, and so I shouldn't have hope, but God just has a way of doing some pretty amazing things. And I remember sitting, I was down there and I was at this bus stop, realizing that I can't fix all the things that I've done and I can't fix my own life. I also realized that maybe that's not what living is about. The point I'd missed the whole time throughout these years of even trying to follow Christ is that it's really not about me. Maybe it's all about God. And so maybe what I can do instead of regret all that I've done, use that experience to be able to relate with others and maybe help show them the way out the same way that someone brought me out. So I came up and I was able to reconcile things with my family, and I went to try and make things right with my ex. Obviously that went well because today we're married. We have two children, a 4-year-old daughter and a 2-year-old son. The biggest thing that starting over means to me is the willingness to not just let go of the past, because it's not, people always say that, you gotta let go and move on, but you can't forget what's happened. So I don't think that's the answer. When I think about starting over, what it's meant for me is to be willing to let go, instead of the past, let go of what the future's supposed to look like. This whole idea that I need to know the outcome of how to fix things and say, okay, I am a drug addict. I did lose everything. Like, I was this ugly person. I had these hard things happen. I did these terrible things. God, how can we use those to some sort of good?
You know, in a world that is throwing the idea and title of fake news around a lot, that's real news, right? A story of redemption and out of the mire, you know, out of that ashy pit comes rebirth and renewal. And to be honest, I mean, can we just like challenge ourselves to disconnect from the social world around us for a minute and think about like that as being a goal for our life and not creating a bubble for us to feel safe in and comfortable in? Like, if our goal as Christians and followers of Christ is not to see stories of redemption of people who are struggling with addiction and feeling like failure and homeless, and the idea of restoration to be a part of their life, if that's not in our top like mindset, we're missing it. That's the fake news if we don't have it there, right? That's the idea that if we're not programmed and thinking the right way of redemption is part of our story as Christians, we're missing it. So my challenge, just a side note, let's unplug, right? Let's pull back from all this polarization that's happening in our world right now, that the world is hell-bent on polarization of them and us and we and they, and like it's just us, right? And we're called to redeem and restore, and so that's our identity as followers of Jesus. Greg's story should be the norm, and I would hope it would happen in our congregation and in our circle here in Urbana and Champaign County, at our jobs and in our homes and our families. I'm just as guilty of trying to create that bubble on a daily basis that I get stuck in my own comfort. We did a lock-in not that long ago, New Year's Eve. Don't do lock-ins, by the way. They're a terrible idea. Nothing good comes after 3 a.m. And me and a few of the other youth leaders went to IHOP down in Springfield that morning at like 8 a.m. after not sleeping, and we were still like slap happy and didn't know what we were doing. And we had our breakfast, and we were talking to our waitress, and we were telling her what we did all night. And so she knew we were coming from a church event, and she knew we were from church. And as we're leaving, she said, "Hey, will you pray for us?" They had some situations going on at IHOP, and I said, yeah, sure, we'll pray. In and out we went. And I was like, man, that person just asked for prayer, and I just kept walking. And I think it's our duty as Christians and followers of Christ to pray when people ask, then and there. I mean, if they ask for it, I mean, don't go around waving your Jesus flag in their face and come on down, you know. But she asked for prayer, and I thought, man, she really wanted prayer. And I took me and another youth leader back, and I was like, hey, is it okay if we pray right now? Like, did you want prayer right now? I'm sorry I didn't catch what you were asking me. And we did, and it was such a sweet moment. But we get so one-track minded, right? Like, we just got to get our stuff done, our priorities, our list of things to do. We got to get to point A to point B. I got to get home to do X, Y, Z. You know, and we forget that we're part of this greater story of redemption. If you want to cry for a really good reason and feel really good about yourself but really terrible at the same time, go get a book called The Jesus Book and read it with a four-year-old or a five-year-old. It's like this whole, like, story from Genesis to Revelation. But it depicts Jesus as the rescuer of the world and kind of just shows you how there's always a great story of redemption, but it's pointing to the rescuer that's coming. And have a four-year-old or five-year-old sit there and read it with you, and you'll be challenged to recognize our priorities and how important it is to just to be Jesus and love the people in our world. There's three truths about how God wants to redeem our regrets. The first truth is redemption is something God wants to do. He is in the business of redemption. Again, if you read scripture and you can see where God is, got this rescue story through Jesus and how some of the Old Testament points to that and it happens and it plays out and you see Jesus the Savior of the world, that's what we're called to do. It's in our DNA. It's our culture. Redemption is God's work. It's what he wants to do. And none of us can do this on our own, but God does have that rescue plan. There needs to be some honest dialogue with ourselves if we know our regrets need redeemed, right? I know several stories of people in our community right now who are struggling with this idea of addiction and should they go to rehab and how do I play this out? And man, addicts are some of the most honest people sometimes. I mean, it takes a while for them to get there, but there is some real honesty. Like, I don't know if I want to do this. I'm seriously broken, but I know I need healed and I know I need restoration in my life. And so I'm even hearing some of these stories and walking through with one of the people in just this story of struggle. And it really starts with the way we view our hearts. We view our hearts as evil sometimes, and that we're terrible people, and that we're wastes of time and breath and space. But our hearts are really good, and they're made to look like Jesus. And we're created in his image. And that is part of our DNA. The same walls that kind of block the addict from going to get that rehab are the same ones we deal with on an everyday basis, just different situations, right? If we're being honest, I mean, the way we view ourselves or our spouse or our relationships, I mean, those things are the same walls that an addict has to go get help. I mean, we deny and we make excuses and we push away. John Eldridge wrote a book called Waking the Dead, and I read it several years ago, and it still stirs my heart because he talks about the heart and that the heart is good. He says, somehow we've overlooked the fact that this treasure called the heart can also be broken, has been broken, and now lies in pieces. Not that it's bad, to clarify, but it lies in pieces under the surface. When it comes to habits we cannot quit or patterns we cannot stop, anger that flies out of nowhere, fears we cannot overcome, weaknesses we have to admit, much of what troubles us comes out of the broken places of our hearts, crying for relief. Jesus speaks as if we're all brokenhearted. We would do well to trust his perspective on this. Church, if we're not honest with where we're at as broken people sometimes, we can never move to restoration, even our own families, our communities. We can't move beyond that. You know, we have this idea of saving the world or changing our community or making it better or fixing addiction or getting rid of heroin abuse. I mean, you name it, ending world hunger. Like, our hearts are at the center of this. And if we don't repair and focus and aim to have Jesus at the center, we'll miss it real easily. And we will not be effective out in our spaces. So will you let God do his work in and through you with your regrets today? Truth number two, redemption often takes on many, many forms. Redemption can look like finding your way back to God. It can look like spiritual growth or like rescheduling. I mean, perhaps your first business startup was a failure, but it prepared you later in life for success, right? Or maybe you and your spouse wanted children and it didn't happen as soon as you wanted. But that situation is really okay if we know that there's a bigger perspective looking at this from God's perspective. Macro and micro, right? Redemption can look like redirection. A quick story, a cool story that's happening in my family's life. My brother, who church planted a church maybe 4 years ago, I think it is, over in Pickerington, Ohio. It's called the Family Church. It sits in like a little strip, a strip mall. And they were there for 4 years, and the lease ran up on it. And they were like, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? What's going to happen? And I guess they got an anonymous $200,000 gift out of nowhere. And like, out of nowhere, like thin air out of nowhere. And long story short, they bought a church for $150,000 that needed $50,000 in upgrades to get it operating. And they really had no direction, and they really had nothing to redeem, it felt like. But now they're actually in a church right now having service over in Pickerington, Ohio, in a church building, an old Methodist church, farm church out in the country. So God is in the business of redeeming situations and redirecting and providing. But we also have to be honest and say, yeah, I didn't know what we're going to do. I didn't know what was going to happen. That's not to say to be lazy, right? It's not to say to just sit on our thumbs and do nothing. But there is a way that God can work and move in our lives if we allow him to. Redemption can also look like a chance to bless others. Just like in Greg's story, he was an addict, right? And he had to go through that process. But now he's actually a very big pile of resources when it comes to the addiction world. I know several people who are like that, who had challenges in their life that felt like a dark, dark place, but ended up being a place that they can now use that for the redemptive story of others. So what is your situation? What is it in your life that was once a dark place that now can be used for others? I mean, you've walked through tough things, so are other people, right? I mean, if it weren't for other people in my life to come alongside me that's gone through stuff that I've already gone through, I don't know where I'd be. And I know that's the same for all of us with people who are friends and family and mentors. But I guess the challenge is there somewhere we can go deeper with that with other people? We are a wealth of resources, our good experiences and our bad experiences. How are we using them to bless the kingdom of God? So will you again let God do his work in and through you? Truth number three, redemption requires us to take the long view. We have to try to see things from God's perspective. Let me repeat, because this will be hard. There are two kinds of perspectives. You ready? now and eternity. Right? Now and eternity. I'm a now kind of person, right? I want to know what's happening right now in my situation. It's got to be all facts laid out there, or else I'm confused and I'm not buying into what you're selling. Now, there are people who can trust the long view a lot better than I can sometimes. That's Becca. She can get the details along the way, but that's not me. God always sees things from this perspective of eternity and not merely the right now. And my microwave mentality, where I need something done in 30 seconds, is not always going to cut it when it comes to our story of regret being redeemed. Even David, do you think David knew right away that God was going to redeem his kingdom through Solomon? He actually had three more children before Solomon and after the one that died with Bathsheba. So, I mean, again, there's a big chunk of time there, at least 9 times 4, right? 9 months times 4. I mean, we're talking about a waiting period, right? So it's not always the answer is right there, and that's going to be challenging for some of us. Even I think back to our journey, Beck and I's journey to come here in youth ministry, and the process that came from having my experience and my encounter with Jesus to coming into the church. I mean, I was not into church at all age 10 through 20. I mean, I was like, church is stupid. You guys don't know what you're talking about. You guys got the wrong thing going. But I had a radical encounter with Jesus, totally changed my worldview. And so to now take that, how do I get to where I'm called to live, work, and operate, and really felt strongly about being in youth ministry? Well, you don't just call like 1-800 youth school. I don't know, when you feel that calling and that, what do you do with that? Well, how do you operate in that? I mean, there are youth ministry schools out there, but that's not always the common way. So our process to where we're at today took time. And my now, I want it now mentality didn't always cut it with that. And there's waiting and there's a process. And how do we navigate through that whole system? Maybe your regret is something really painful, an estranged relationship, failed business, a horrible accident. We could go on and on. What's great about scripture is it gives us a framework to look at people in real world situations who have experienced this in their life. Moses was a murderer, but redeemed by God with his rage and hatred, and became one of the greatest leaders in Israel's history. Ruth worshiped idols, but God redeemed her paganism, right? She became an ancestor of Jesus. Peter was boastful, impulsive, an inconsistent man who cussed like a sailor. We don't know anybody like that, do we? I don't know. No. God redeemed his pride and flaws, and Peter became a rock upon which Jesus built the church. Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, but now is considered a saint. Paul was a persecutor of the early Christian church, but God redeemed his closed-minded legalism and turned him into the greatest missionary in history. And we could go on and on. And I started to think about the people who sit in these pews and chairs every Sunday, and the deep history that you all have with your faith, and how God has used you all and continues to use you all. Man, we are a house full of saints, but we're also a house full of sinners who are here in this hospital needing God to redeem us. God gives everyone a choice, and we can get stuck in our regrets, or we can ask God to start something new in our life. And so I challenge you today to allow God to maybe use your regrets, something that didn't happen the way you wanted to or didn't go as planned, or something you did that hurt somebody, hurt yourself. To use that regret to be redeemed, to bless the kingdom of God. Would you all please just stand with me as we close today? I would like to pray for you all, and you pray with me, because I need this prayer as much as anybody else in this room. But just kind of an act of openness, would you guys just kind of open your hands like this and just think about the regrets maybe in your life that you have. All of our stories are so different and so, challenging at times and sad or exciting. And we just all have different stories. And so let's just give them to the one that knows our story this morning. Let's lay that before him. Father, we thank you that you are a God who redeems, that you don't leave us where you found us, that there is a place of holiness that we get to look like you and act like you to a world that so desperately needs you. Lord, but sometimes our regrets can get in the way of that. So Lord, today we ask that you would redeem our regrets, that you would take something bad that was harmful to us or others and make something good out of it, God. We humbly lay that before you, and we ask for forgiveness for ourselves, for others, for what others have done to us, and what we've done to other people, but also, yeah, if we've held on to something and we beat ourselves up about it every day, God, break those walls down in our hearts today. Remind us that we have a good heart created in your image, and that you want to take our regrets and do something beautiful with it. We love you today and ask all these things in your name. Amen.